Good morning, how are we doing? Good to see you today. We ready for winter? Because it's a coming. Just saying. All right, we are continuing our series in 1 Corinthians. We find ourselves here in chapter 14, verses 26 through 40. And go ahead and take out your Bible or your phone or whatever it is you use to look at Scripture and turn to chapter 14. In this last section of chapter 14, Paul is talking to the church at Corinth about the way we come together to worship and how it should be done in an orderly way. And so it got me to think this last week about worship service that I've attended in my life. And I would say that most of them I would consider pretty, what I would say, normal worship services. And when I say that, understand this. I understand that the Lord has poured into me His grace and His mercy week after week in local church ministry, but I've been to a few that have just stood out, right? And they're for good reasons. Now, let me tell you about two of my most memorable times gathering with a bunch of Christians. The first one, there might be somebody in this room that was there with me, but in the early 90s, went to a Promise Keepers event in the Old Kingdom in Seattle, right? There was like 70,000 men in that stadium worshiping their Lord and Savior Jesus. And let me tell you something. When there are 70,000 men singing How Great Thou Art, that will give you chills, right? It is just an awesome thing. The other memorable time was at the Yum Center in Louisville, Kentucky, when a group of guys from NCF went. And because of me, I'll take full responsibility of this. We had to drive 30 billion miles straight through from Spokane to Louisville to make it there in time for the Together for the Gospel conference. But just like being there and seeing thousands of believers worshiping the Lord by way of singing and teaching and fellowshipping, I mean, it's just a fantastic thing to be a part of. And it's an amazing thing. Like even going to Louisville, and I've been to Atlanta over the years for a conference, and you just see people that are from your past away, and somehow you meet up in all these locations. Like Pastor Matt's the king of this, right? Every time we go somewhere, oh, I know them from Chicago, or oh, I know them from Ventura, or I know them from wherever, right? Like he's always running into somebody, right? It's just good stuff. This week, we're talking about spiritual gifts and specifically the focus on corporate worship in the local church setting. And Paul's talking about the use of spiritual gifts in this context this morning. So go ahead, again, take out your outline. You can follow along with me as you have your Bible open. We're going to talk about orderly worship. And so point one on your outline this morning is the etiquette of worship. Now, I've said over the last few weeks that God's overall purpose for assembling together of the church is for the edification or the building up of the body of Christ. Everything that Paul has said in the section of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14 is moving in one specific direction. The bottom line, he tells us in verse 26, when he says, what then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Let all things be done for what? Building up. Paul begins another appeal to his readers as brothers. Right? Just to continue this request for them to come to an agreement on what he is saying. He asks, what then? Or in other words, what practical conclusions should we draw from this prior discussion? And the answer is this. Drop down to verse 40. All things should be done decently and in order. So as we begin to define what that means, he says that everyone should come to worship ready to use his or her spiritual gifts, whether it's a hymn or a lesson or revelation or tongue or interpretation of tongues. The difference between instruction and revelation isn't super clear here because Paul didn't use these terms very often. Instruction probably meant ordinary, fallible preaching and teaching, right? Revelation is more than likely an infallible, inspired proclamation. So realize that this is just a sampling of spiritual gifts that might take place in a worship service. Paul's point is that we should what? Engage. Right? We should engage in worshiping him. At the same time, this list needs to be qualified. Whatever we do in worship must be done for the strengthening of the church. The Spirit gives gifts to believers for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. So to exercise a spiritual gift in a way that does not build up other believers, I believe is an abuse to that gift and to corrupt the worship of God. The other thing to think about here is we don't know how big the church in Corinth was. Right? Maybe by this time, several years after it had started, maybe it might be fairly sizable. Maybe it was difficult to have everyone participate in that way. So when the church grows, you have to do things differently than when it was small, right? Well, like I remember when we first merged with Fairwood years ago, several people would come up to me and ask me this question. They would say, hey, can we continue to take prayer requests in the service? And I was like, yeah, probably not. Right? Because now we're three times larger and we'd be here all day if we took prayer requests because you guys, you know, wouldn't quit talking, right? I mean, just that's the way it would run. And so we can't do that, right? My point is that size of the church dictates what you can and cannot do. So maybe the church in Corinth was to the place where it would be impossible to let everyone have a hymn, a lesson, or a revelation, or whatever. Or maybe the church was small enough to have that kind of sharing and participation. We don't know. What we do know is they have both kinds of meetings, right? They met house to house. They met in large groups where preaching and teaching took place. Then Paul says in the last part of verse 26, when Christians get together, this ought to be the goal of the meeting. Everything is done for building up. To add to our understanding, to uplift our spirit, to encourage our hearts. That's edification. That's building up the body of Christ. And next, Paul deals with the first of three issues in the Corinthian church. The first one being found in verses 27 and 28 where he says this. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. So, three things that he talks about as it relates to this issue. First, for the sake of order and edification, only one or two should speak. At the most, three, he says. Even these few were not to speak simultaneously, but one at a time. And then secondly, only if there was an interpretation. And then third instruction is in the absence of order and interpretation, those speaking should keep quiet in the worship service, speaking only to themselves and praising God in his spirit, right? In their thoughts, not necessarily in their words, right? And you can do that without being disruptive at that point. Then Paul turns his attention to the guidelines of the message, point two. Let's take a look at verses 29 through 32, where it says, let two or three prophets speak, let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that there may so all may learn and be encouraged, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So Paul's focus here in this section is on prophets, right? Once again, two or three prophets suffice. Others were to weigh carefully all prophetic speech. And in verse 29, Paul says that we should weigh what is said. He's saying there that we should give each message a fair and objective hearing. Right? You just don't disregard everything a preacher says just because you don't like him. On the other hand, you just don't buy into it because you like what he's saying or not saying. Right? Every message should be weighed carefully. So every time I speak, my sermons are based on God's infallible word, but my sermons are not infallible. You know why? I'm not infallible. Like, give it my best shot, right? But the standard of evaluation is always the Bible. Does it line up with God's word? Now, there's a balance to this, right? So if you don't agree, you don't have to email me. I get it. I know, right? Here's the balance. The balance is we want to be teachable. We want to receive the message with an attitude that says we're willing to learn, but with a mind that says we're able to discern. Did you catch that? Your attitude should be you're willing to learn with a mind that is willing to discern. So you respectfully listen, but you give it proper reflection as well. 1 Thessalonians 5, not in your notes, you might want to write it down. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good, he says. What's the old saying? When you eat chicken, spit out the bones. Right? That's really old. Right, if you don't agree with everything the preacher says, you can still most often draw something from the message, even when the preacher hasn't reached your level of knowledge and spirituality and all that. That was a joke. You can laugh. Give you permission. Right, you weigh what is being said. Think about what is being said. I learned this principle in high school youth group. Our youth pastor took us to a conference called Walk to the Cross like 2 or 3 years in a row. So we complained, of course. Like, why are we going to the same conference over again? Here's what he said. He said, look, there's always something you can draw from God's word. So the challenge for us as high school students was to see what we could draw from the Word of God at a conference we've already been to. We knew all the points. We knew exactly what was going to be said. But you know what? We figured out that God had something to say to us in the midst of all the familiarity. Paul also was concerned that the prophets follow a protocol of treating each other nicely. If someone received a revelation while another was speaking, then the first speaker was to stop. Prophets were to wait their turn so that everyone might be instructed and encouraged. Now, apparently they have multiple speakers. Today we don't do that, right? Typically in churches today, we have one pastor who brings the message of that day. Now, anticipating the objection that prophets can't control themselves, Paul added that the spirits of the prophets were under the control of the prophets. In other words, within limits, prophets can control how and when they prophesy. And so Paul explains why this is true in the first part of verse 33, where he says, For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. So God would not encourage prophets to bring chaos to a public worship service in Corinth. All right, brings us to the third issue in the church at Corinth, which is humble acceptance of authority. Let's start with last part of verse 33 through 35. As in all churches of the saints, women should be kept silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there's anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in the church, this is going to be a fun couple of verses. Are you ready for this? There are a couple of things that I'd like to point out. First of all, to really understand these verses, we have to go all the way back to the book of Genesis. And one of my pastor friends put it this way, and I thought it was super good, so I want to share it with you all this morning. In Genesis, what do we know? We know that men and women are created in the image of God. We know that there is something unique about the two becoming one that pictures unity within the Godhead. We know that this unity was broken at the fall. We know that the consequences of that are massive. Right? The earth was affected. Childbearing was affected. Relationships between husbands and wives were affected. All of that stuff. In Genesis 3:16, again, not in your notes, it was meant to be seen as a negative. It talks about the pain in childbearing. And then it says this, your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Then in Paul says this in 1 Timothy 2, verses 14 and 15, jot that down again, not in your notes this morning, offers redemptive hope in reference to this passage when he says Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived, and yet and became a transgressor, yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Understand this today. Realize this morning. It was from a woman that the greatest hope was born. It was from a woman that the next generation of Christ followers will be born. If you look at our culture, it views childbearing as an inconvenience and a burden to a woman's role in society, and yet Paul views it as society's only hope. That's why he says in verse 15, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Here's what I'm not saying this morning. I'm not saying that men don't play a part in raising their children. They do. This does not mean that women should never work. Many of the women in these passages earned an income. It also doesn't mean that there won't be difficulties in childbearing, as God made it clear that that is a consequence of the fall. And you guys well know, especially the ladies, right? You well know this. There would be a huge amount of pain associated with this, which also includes infertility and miscarriage. What it does mean, though, is that women have one of, if not the most important roles in building the church. If qualified men have the roles of teaching and exercise authority in their church, it is the women who have the unique role of raising those men. Let's talk about what Paul says about Timothy's own upbringing. 2 Timothy 1:5. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. Then over in 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15, but as for you, continue what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. He learned those things from who? His grandmother and his mother. So now let's take all of that and let's put it in the context of Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Three times he says women should remain quiet. Yet he also qualified this to some degree by adding, if they want to inquire, right? Paul did not believe that women should not speak at all in the church, right? We saw that in chapter 11, verse 5 and verse 13. He acknowledges their right to pray and prophesy, but rather they should not ask questions, he says. By suggesting that they ask their questions of their own husbands at home. He also implies that their husbands were the ones who should know the answers. In this context, it seems specifically to prohibit wives from questioning their husbands where? In church. The instruction that Paul has for women is just as much as an indictment on the men. Men need to devote themselves to the scriptures so they can lead and teach their families well. How can women fulfill their role if men are not fulfilling theirs? And Paul has been making this argument in various ways since chapter 12. Let us not forget that it's not just women who remain silent in the church, but also those gift of tongues where there is no fulfilling their role as an interpreter. But let's remember everything is done in the church needs to edify the body of Christ. It takes, and if that, if it takes away from that, that's what I wanted to say, then it's a problem. All right, verses 36 and 38, Paul anticipates a reaction, and so he says this, or was it from you that the word of God came, or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he's a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I'm writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. In verse 36, Paul, I think, is being a little bit sarcastic here, and he's recognizing that there's a tendency among some of those in Corinth to think like they had a corner of the market on revelation, like they had special gifts like nobody else had. I read a story this past week about Dr. Ironside. He was the pastor of Moody Church back in the early 1900s. But he has this encounter with this woman who came up to him after he had spoken on 1 Corinthians 6:11, where Paul says to the Corinthians, as much as were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's what the text says. And so this lady comes up to him afterwards and goes, you got those words in the wrong order. She said that he put sanctification before justification, and everybody knows that justification becomes first before you're sanctified. And Dr. Ironside looked at her and he said, I'm simply quoting the Apostle Paul. The woman said, that can't be. He would never say that. He said, well, here's the passage, let me read it to you. And so he read it to her, and her response was, well, Paul should have been more clear on the doctrine of holiness. That's what she said. Here's the point. Some people just assume that they have this corner of the market on revelation, the original meaning of Scripture, so down pat that at times they'll set aside the Scripture just to make their point of view known. So Paul goes on to say in verse 37, if anyone thinks that he's a prophet or spiritual or should acknowledge the things that I'm writing to you are a command of the Lord. In other words, spiritual people recognize the authority of Scripture. Paul reminds the Corinthians of the proper attitude towards an apostle of Christ when he wrote, this is the Lord's command. Then in verse 38, he says, if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. In other words, don't pay attention to him. Right? Like, don't even get into a discussion with them if they're not going to listen to the authority of the word. Don't give them a platform to speak. Literally, he says, ignore them. And then he closes with this in verses 39 and 40. So my brothers earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. And so Paul appeals to the Corinthians once again as brothers to show that love and concern motivated his plea for their acceptance of what he was trying to tell them. So he hoped that the Corinthians would be eager to prophesy because that benefited the church. As I close this morning, I'm going to leave you with a few challenges. Challenge number one this morning is for us to have a clear understanding of why we meet every week. We our purpose primarily as we gather is to edify the church, to build up the body of Christ in which you are a part of. The second challenge is for us to discover our spiritual gifts and to develop and deploy those gifts and get involved in the ministry here at New Creation Fellowship. And we teach a 301 class that helps you do that. And then the third challenge is for us to be excited about the orderliness of God. Right? I just think when we go to heaven, we're going to see an orderly place. Right? People sitting at Jesus' right hand and his left and places that they're assigned to by God. And guess what? None of us will be jealous about that. We're going to be in a world of beauty and orderliness in heaven, and we can look forward to that. Right? It's going to be a really good place to be, don't you think? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. God, thanks for these three chapters on spiritual gifts and what they've taught us. And as we move on to the next section on the resurrection, help us not to forget what we've learned. Help us to be active in building up and edifying believers here at our church for their good and for your glory. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.